The old has gone, the new has come. Now recently, Mike Petty, I don't think he's here this morning, introduced me to the New Living Translation. And in there it reads like this, and I love this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. The old life has gone, a new life has begun. You've become a new person. Many years ago now, so many that I can't remember, I was a single person. That was before I got married. And because I was a single person, I did the sort of things that single people do. I lived like a single person. I thought like a single person. And when I was single, I was not a husband. Okay, that's obvious, I know, but that's the point. I wasn't a husband. I didn't know what it was like to be a husband. I didn't think like a husband. And then I fell in love with Elsie King. And we were preparing to get married. And the way I thought began to change. That's really important to know. I began to think more about Elsie and less about myself. In fact, there was an occasion when she had an accident on her motorbike. She ran into the back of a lorry and she ended up in hospital. And I realized I really was in love with her. And I dashed off to the hospital, which was miles and miles and miles away, to help her. And as time went on, I began to be more careful in my driving because I was thinking how she would feel if I was killed in a road accident. That was me changing. I was changing. My focus of my life, of my thoughts, were changing. And I was thinking less and less like a single person and more like a married person, which I very shortly became. And now, I was going to say this, but it's written down here, so I've got to say it. Now I've been married for 45 years. And my whole life is directed by the fact that I'm married. I'm married to Elsie. You could say I've undergone a change of identity. I'm no longer a single person. I am a husband, and that changes everything. Every morning I wake up as a husband. Every day I live as a husband. How I spend money, the places I go, the people I spend time with, it's all influenced by the fact that I'm a husband. And when I see an attractive woman, I'm careful how I behave towards her because I love Elsie and I belong to her. And I'm careful never to allow myself to get into any position that might compromise our relationship. And I keep my thoughts about this other woman under control because I'm a husband. I'm a new person. I'm a different person. I'm also now a father to two children, Andrew and Jenny. Sadly, the truth is sometimes marriages end in divorce. Parenthood is permanent. I heard this as a joke once, but it's not meant to be a joke. They said you can't divorce your children. Well, you can't, can you? They are yours forever. Being a father is a permanent change of identity. I'll never forget the day that our firstborn Andrew was born. I underwent a change of identity overnight. I became a father. And nothing can change that. I am a father. And this has effects on my life too, especially on my bank balance. But I love my children. I do anything to keep them safe. I really believe I would even die for them. That's a change of identity. And it's changed the way I live. In 1972, I underwent the biggest change of identity that it's possible to have. My whole life, my view of the world, my identity changed forever. I became a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, at that time, I knew very little about what that meant and how it would change my life. All I knew was God had taken control of my life. My sins were forgiven, and God had plans for me, and I was very excited about that, and it still excites me. So if you think about it, I've changed identity more than once in my life. Being a Christian has changed the way I live profoundly, hopefully in some ways for the better. My priorities have changed. My readiness to make sacrifices have changed. My goals in life, my attitudes, even my view of the world, it's all changed. There are things I used to do I don't do anymore. Very soon after I became a Christian, my career choice changed. I was a research student at the time, And I soon found a new career in teaching, one that I had discounted completely. God changed the way I thought. This involved a change of location. I moved away from my parents' home in Bristol to a flat up in Preston. I'd never been to the north before. It's great, isn't it? I'm glad I did that. But you see, that was God. God was changing things in my life. He was directing me in new ways, and I was following him. I ended up coming here to West Orton in the end after we were married. So that's another change of location. But I've got to say, other things have not changed. And I'm not pleased about that. I'm not happy about that. There are things that need to change in me still. But I think now I've come to the conclusion that the reason they haven't changed is because I've not fully grasped my new identity in Jesus. That scripture says the past is gone. The old life is gone. I'm a new person. But there's parts of my old life that I, somehow or another, they're still there. And I know that's not right. And I cannot be settled and at peace about that. I can't. Because that's not the person I am now. That's the person I was. But too often, I act as if I am that old person. And God says, I'm not. I'm effectively saying to God, you're wrong. And when you disagree with God, it's always you that's wrong, isn't it? He's always right. So I'm wrong about that. To think in that way is quite wrong. I'm not a very good advocate of Christianity, and I know it. And that matters. The Bible says we're Christ's ambassadors. It says we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. It says we're meant to be different. Our lives should attract people to Jesus. And as I've wrote that, and as I've read it back to myself so many times, I keep asking that question. How can I live in a way that will attract people to Jesus? That should be our thought every day. Wherever we are, how can I act now in a way that would attract people to Jesus, even in the slightest degree? Like most Christians I know, I've been trying to be a better person and failing repeatedly. There are certain sins that I keep on committing. And it's very easy when you realize that, when you face the truth, to believe that we can't change, that I can't change. I've heard people say, this is who I am. You've got to accept me as I am. And that's right up to a point. Everyone is welcome into the kingdom of God. Everyone is welcome into this church. We accept people as they are, but we know that God will want to make changes in their life. And we do whatever we can to help if that's the case. Sometimes people say, well, this is the way God made me. If you think about that, that's a frightening thing to say, because what you're saying is, it's your fault, God. It's not mine. It's your fault. You made me like this. And that's a lie. It's not the truth. It might be how I feel, yes, but I've said before from this position up here, feelings are dangerous. Never follow your feelings unless Jesus says, yes, that's the right thing to do. There are good feelings. There are feelings which Jesus shares with us. Feelings of compassion and mercy and forgiveness and all sorts of good feelings like that. But sometimes when we're angry, our feelings are not, they're not the right things to follow. So feelings can be dodgy. And if we say, well, you know, I can't change, that's a lie. If we say, this is the way God made me, and use that as an excuse, that's wrong. Why do we think like this? The problem is in my mind. When I became a husband, the way I thought changed. When I became a father, the way I thought changed. When I became a Christian, my thoughts began to change, but they haven't finished yet. They will be finished on the day when you won't be able to tell the difference between me and Jesus. That's when the job will be done. What we need to do is learn to think like Jesus. That's my conclusion. We've got to change the way we think about ourselves, about the world, about everything. We've got to think the way that Jesus does. And the more we think like Jesus, the more we will live like him. Our thoughts influence the way we live. Our view of ourselves influence the way we live. So if we think like Jesus, we're going to move around this world doing things and acting like Jesus. Paul wrote a letter, we think it was Paul anyway, to the Rome, the church in Rome, the Christians in Rome. And in chapter 12, verse 2, he says this: do not conform to the pattern of this world. It's obvious, isn't it? Yeah. We should be obviously different. Our lives should be obviously different. We shouldn't be following everything the world says. There's adverts everywhere, you know, do this, do that. There's articles, there's people saying it's all right to do this, it's all right to do that. We cannot afford to conform to the world. Otherwise, we are reneging on our identity. We're denying our identity. We're saying, I'm not actually like Jesus in any way at all. We're saying, nothing happened to me when I gave my life to Christ. I'm not a believer. That's what we're saying when we conform to the world. We are saying, Jesus is not my Lord. And there's only one alternative if Jesus isn't our Lord. And I don't need to remind you of who is in charge of our lives if it isn't Jesus. Anyway, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but this is the good news, but be transformed. I was thinking the other day, we've had wonderful examples that have been spoken from up here of reconciliation. Again and again, it's wonderful how God reconciles people, reconciles families. And we've had people standing up here and saying, you know, I haven't had my son speak to me for 10 years or whatever, and yesterday I had coffee with him. You know, and it breaks your heart because it's so wonderful. That's God. And we love it when God is in the work of reconciliation. But there's another shun, and it's transformation. We should be equally excited and concerned for transformation as much as reconciliation. Actually, reconciliation is more likely to happen if we are transformed. Yeah, I can see heads nodding. Yeah, we have to change before we can expect other people to change. Anyway, and he says, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. There it is, the thinking. It's our minds that have to change. How we see ourselves, how we think about ourselves, how we think about other people, how we think about the world has got to be changed. But I love the way it says. It says, be transformed. In other words, you can't do it yourself. But John put his finger on it, because John pointed out to that man in the street that Jesus comes to live in our hearts as the Holy Spirit. God lives in you. Do you believe that? Well, be careful when you say that, because if you really do, your life should show it. But whichever way you look at it, it is true. And our lives deny it. So we've got to do something about that. We've got to recognize the reality of God living in us every day and wanting to express himself through us. You know, sometimes I think when we talk about Jesus living in us, we think that's just there to help us. Well, actually, no. God's purpose in placing his Holy Spirit inside of the believer is that he might then express himself through that believer. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, whoever we're talking to, whatever we're watching, listening to, getting involved in, he wants to express himself through us in that situation. That's his plan. People say, I want to know God's plan for my life. Well, that's his plan. He wants to show the world what he is like through you. He wants to demonstrate himself through you, through me. So be transformed is a work of God. As the Holy Spirit residing in us and us cooperating with him does his work. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need our minds renewed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I am utterly convinced that God can and will change our minds in many ways as we get to know him better. I'm absolutely convinced of that. But it sometimes takes time, and it takes time spent in his presence by you and me in a sacrificial way, giving up time we might have spent doing something else and saying, no, this is too important. I've got to get up an hour earlier to have my quiet time. Or I've got to take time off from watching television to read the Bible. Or, you know, and the list goes on. We all know the things that occupy our time. It's not difficult to be busy in the 21st century, is it? We're so busy, and that is just an excuse. Things that matter to us, we make time for. Nothing should matter to us more than knowing Jesus if we dare to call ourselves believers. And I'm preaching this to me, you know that. I don't have to say it. God will change us. And in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, Paul goes on in verse 9 to explain what it's going to look like. Now, I'm going to read this to you in a moment. This is the plan that God wants to work towards in us, in our future lives. This is what he wants to see. This is his plan. This is how he's going to work out. This is how he can express himself through us. Paul says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Don't let go of it. Hold on to it. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I could have read you the Sermon on the Mount. I could have read you dozens of words of Jesus. It's again and again. We listen, we read, and we say, I can't do that. That's impossible. And when we say that, we're denying our identity. We're saying, I'm not what I tell people I am. I'm not what God says I am. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul again says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You see, the old person has been crucified. The old life has been dealt with. It's buried. It's gone. It's past. It's over. We're new people. Christ lives in us. Our old sinful nature died on the cross, and we've been born again to a new life in which Jesus lives in us by his Holy Spirit. That's why we feel and think differently from people who aren't Christians. We are beginning to see things the way Jesus does. That's great, isn't it? That's encouraging. I could be very discouraging with this word. I recognize that. I'm trying to be encouraging. But, you know, the very fact that when we sin, we feel bad about it is a good sign. It means we're thinking like Jesus. Jesus says, oh, I wish he hadn't done that. And I think this is one of the things. At the moment, well, not at the moment, but the fact is that Jesus shares his thoughts with us. Have you ever thought that? You know, sometimes you get a prompting. We say it's the Holy Spirit to do something or speak to somebody or go somewhere. Those are the thoughts of Jesus in our mind because Jesus lives in us. He is sharing his thoughts with us. So whatever the situation or temptation, we can expect Jesus' thoughts to come into our heads. So it's, you know, it's that little check that says, oh, I'm not sure I should do that. That's Jesus. It's not us. The old sinful nature would have said, yeah, I'm going to do that. Great. I love doing that. But Jesus is thinking, not really. And we think, hmm. And the problem is we have difficulty distinguishing between our thoughts and those of Jesus. But I believe this, the more we draw close to him and spend time with him in prayer, in reading the scriptures, the more we will begin to think like him. The more we will know his thoughts and be able to do them. What all this means is that because we're Christians, assuming we are, of course, change is always possible. Change is always possible. Change is God's plan. Romans 8:29 says that God chose us to become like his son Jesus. That's his plan. It's a dramatic change that God has in plan for all of us. But the thing is, change is also our choice. It doesn't just happen. I recently heard somebody say, God is changing you whether you like it or not. Well, I'm afraid, I wish that was true. I don't think it is. If we're not prepared to change, God says, okay, struggle on by yourself. There's nothing I can do. But don't blame me. So here's a question. And I don't want anybody to cry out and put their hands up. I want you to answer it in your heart. Do you want to be different? Do you want to be different? Do you want to be more like Jesus? I've held off from saying, do you want to be like Jesus? I said, do you want to be more like Jesus? But that's part way, isn't it? You know, the plan is that we become like Jesus, all right? So I could say, do you want to be like Jesus? If your answer is yes, the next question is very simple indeed. How important is it to you? How important is it to you and me to become more like Jesus? To put it another way, am I desperate to be different? If you are, my advice is to do what I did in 1972, which led me to becoming a Christian. I cried out to God in desperation. I really, really did. I wept, I sobbed. I found myself immobilized. I couldn't go anywhere. I said, I can't do this. I need you. Please, please, if you're there, help me. And you know he did. In 1972, I can see the place. I can remember exactly what it was like. If you really, really want to be like Jesus, there is no obstacle than your own will. Let's just think about ourselves for a moment. What kind of person do you think you are? Honestly, try and be honest with yourself. What kind of person do you think you are? Just for a moment, don't say anything. What kind of person are you? Honestly. Well, I've said this before from up here. I used to think of myself as selfish. And I used to think of myself as judgmental. And you may agree. And you're entitled to. But I'm not entitled to think that way. Because that's not God's opinion of me. In fact, it's no longer true. Because I've been born again, all my sins have been forgiven. And this is the bit we so often forget, the power of sin in my life is broken. And if you're a Christian, the power of sin in your life is broken. Sin has no power over you other than what you give it. I'm free. I love those words of Jesus. It's in John 8:32. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." Do you see what I'm saying? What he's saying? The truth that you are born again, that you're no longer a sinner, actually. Okay? You're a child of God. You weren't, but now you are. And the list goes on. I'll say more about that later. But he says the truth will set you free. Free to be like me. That's what he's saying. Because in John 14, he says, I am the truth. So what Jesus is saying is, I can and I will set you free. And in chapter 8:36, he says this, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You really will be free. Do you want to be free? That man John spoke to wanted to be free. He can be, because Jesus does that. And we're free to choose how we live. When thoughts come into our minds, we're free to choose what we do next. When temptations come along, it's almost as if God says, right, I want to change you. I want to make you more like my son Jesus. So in this situation, with these thoughts that you're having, you have a choice. You can choose to react as Jesus would. Are you going to do that? Whatever the situation is, whatever temptations you face, whatever they are, remember at that moment when you're thinking about this thing that you know is wrong or that you know is not what God would want for you, God is saying those thoughts in their minds give you a choice. Will you choose to react the way Jesus does, the way I would, the way my son would? Because if you do, you will become more like him. And that's what I want. Never mind the will of God in terms of your career and who you marry and all that. It's important, but this is far more important. His will is to change you and me into the likeness of his son. We can choose not to sin. That's the best news in the world, isn't it? I don't have to go on living the way I used to before Jesus changed my identity because I'm no longer that person. I'm not selfish, but I do have selfish thoughts. All right? I'm not judgmental, but I do have judgmental thoughts. Thoughts are not necessarily sins, but they are temptations. The selfish thought or the judgmental thought in itself is not sinful. What I do in response can be. Whatever the thought is, we don't have to follow it and turn it into an action. We can say no. That's the choice. And I tell you this, the first time you say no to that sin that you've been committing for so long, you will feel so good about it. And the next time the thought comes, you'll say, well, I said no last time. I can do it again. Practice makes perfect, they say, don't you? I am the way I am because I choose to be. All right? I'll say that again. I am the way I am because I choose to be. Things in my past, experiences, my upbringing, the culture I grew up in, all of that have an influence on how I think. But they don't have to determine how I act, how I behave, how I live, and the choices I make. I am free to choose now. Recently in the house groups, we've been watching a series by Pete Briscoe called Identity Defined. You can find it on Right Now Media. And at the Vineyard Leaders Conference in January, we heard a speaker called Putty Putman. Great name. His real name's Rob, but he's Putty Putman. His talks are on the National Vineyard website if you want to listen to them. There's one, the first one's called Identity, and the other one is Why Do I Go On Sinning? I recommend them to you. If you haven't seen either of them, I strongly recommend you watch them. It could change your life forever. It's helping me to understand that God has changed my identity. And it's helping me to learn how to live out of that new identity. And one thing I'm learning is something I mentioned a minute ago. It's the fact that I'm not a sinner anymore. The Bible says I'm a saint. But I'm a saint who sometimes sins, and when I do, I feel bad about it. God says I'm a saint, but I sometimes sin when I'm not fully thinking like Jesus, when I'm thinking like the old person I used to be. I never understood this bit of scripture I'm going to read to you next. I'm nearly finished, by the way. In the first letter of John, chapter 2, he says this weird thing. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He says, I write this so you won't sin. But if you do, you see, he's writing to saints. He's saying, you don't have to sin, but if you do, there's a way back. But it's better not to do it in the first thing. It's not natural for a Christian to commit sin. That's why we feel bad when we do it. We're fish out of water. Not only do we feel bad, we know how it makes Jesus feel. So if we're sensible, we confess it straight away. Receive forgiveness and everything's fine again. Just to conclude, the Bible says this about you. If you're a believer, it says that you're a child of God. It says you've been adopted by God, chosen by God. It says you are a saint. All your sins are forgiven. You're free from condemnation. You're loved by God. It also says that you and I are God's workmanship. And it says we are complete in Jesus. We don't need anything else. This is who we are. This is our new identity. And if you don't believe it, don't argue with me. I've said it before. It's what God says, not what I say. And knowing who we are can define the people we will be. There's nothing else more powerful in the world. I was hoping this morning that God might confirm this word by us singing a particular song. It didn't happen, but I'm going to tell you about the song. I'm not going to sing it, so you're all right. The song is called Good, Good Father by Chris Tomlin. And the chorus says this, if I can get through it. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who. This would happen. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. That's my identity. I am loved by God. The other day, I had a WhatsApp message from a friend of mine called George, who you know about. And he told me about walking his daughter down the aisle at her marriage. And he said, love can burst your heart. I am loved by God. His heart bursts with love for me. Isn't that wonderful? And as I read that, as I thought about that, I thought, gosh, God would like to give me a hug. And I emailed back and I said, George, be still and let God hug you. I'm sure there are lots of us here this morning who need to do that. Let God hug you. Do you remember the prodigal son? When he came back, all the father wanted to do was hug his boy. He didn't need the boy to say, I'm sorry. He just wanted him to come back. And God is saying, come back. If you're not a Christian this morning, God is saying to you, come home. I love you. And you're lost. You're wandering around this world on your own. You need to come home to me. Let me hug you to myself. Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new self. Put on the new identity. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Pete Briscoe describes an almost shocking image of this. He says, remember the grave that they buried Jesus' body in. The stone is open. You died with Christ. The old man died with Christ. Now come out of the grave because the door is open. So my invitation to you this morning is come out. The door to a new life is open if you choose to walk through it. Come out. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you didn't leave us as we were in the state that we were, but you came into our world at such cost to yourself that you might take away our sin, that you might break the power of sin and evil in our lives, that you might bring us new life, that you might make us free, free to be the people you created us to be. Lord Jesus, help us this week, whatever situation we face, to hear your thoughts in our heads, to know what you're saying, that this isn't right or that is right, that we might walk in your way and we might become more and more like you. For the sake of your Son, Jesus. Amen.